Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, everyone. Welcome, friends. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we dive in deeper to life with Jesus Christ. So I'd like to begin this with a prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's one that is in the shorter Christian prayer book that I like a lot. It says, it goes like this. As evening falls, O Lord, we speak of your faithfulness, and when the morning breaks, we will sing of your mercy. Amen. May the Lord richly bless our time together. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, it's really amazing how many snow days we have had this year. It has snowed on weekends, therefore making it impossible for me to host my show a number of times this past month or so because of all of the station being closed, not being able to be open. So I feel like, you know, I've missed you, but also I feel kind of, you know, like there's so much I'd like to say, but there's just not enough time. So anyway, I wanted to share with you a little something special. Yesterday, I was at St. Joe's Prep in Philadelphia. My husband's uncle was a Jesuit priest, Father Charles Schnorr, and he had a significant impact on the prep after it burned years ago. And so he's very highly honored and respected there, and they every year they have a father and son breakfast following a mass, and then they give out awards to students, and also Father Schnorr award. And so my husband and I were there, and it was just a taste of heaven. The mass was beautiful. They're renovating the Jesuit church there on the campus, and it's just a glorious church. My husband, his parents were married there a long time ago, but it's a beautiful church. And I was just in the pew, and I was thanking God for bringing me into the Catholic Church, because the joy I've had being in the church has been phenomenal. And I honestly, with my full heart during that mass, was saying to the Lord, I feel like I'm the most blessed woman in the world. And I meant it. I meant it. It makes your heart sing to be at Mass. It makes your heart sing to be a part of such an ancient community that's ever ancient, ever new. And I just really felt blessed yesterday. And, excuse me, I just want to tell you, don't let anyone tell you that all the young people of today lack character, purpose, and hearts. This is simply not true. There are many young people who do have all of that, many, but especially at St. Joe's Prep School in Philadelphia. They train up men. It's a boys' school, but they train them up in ethics and character and faith, and they help them to realize that they are loved individually by God, and that he has a plan for them. And they help these boys to discern that plan, the purpose that the Lord has brought them. And then they teach them not only about you know, how they might make their livelihood, their salaries and stuff in the future, what work they will do. But also they teach them primarily our work is to be for others. For others. And if you haven't realized this, every single job, no matter what it is a service to someone or some people or some business or something. It's every job is a service job. And so they really help these boys to understand that it's not all about me. It's about what God has made me for in this world and to be it and to do it and to do it with excellence. And to meet these young men, many of them pretty young, who are dignified, but they're still funny and know how to have fun, but they're getting a special education and they know it. And the prep is a private school, but they have millions of dollars that they allocate to bring in young boys who show that they want to be a prep kind of boy, and they will pay the tuition for them from poorer communities, from all walks of life. And I think they said something like there's 150 different zip codes of children, of boys in that school. So, I mean, it's very diverse in all shapes and colors and talents. And it's a wonderful place. May my heart sing. I was so happy all day yesterday just from that experience. So go prep. Anyway, I wanted to, you know, we're living in very unsettling times and serious, troubled times. And we've known this for a long time. We have. It has been, there's been conflict, even in our own country, even in the church. Chaos, conflict, a lot of different things going on in and outside in the world. And this is serious. And I wanted to speak to you a little about that. I don't want you to get depressed or to think, get hopeless or anything like that, because we Christians, we know who we believe in. We know that even in Scripture, the Lord has said, I have said it and I will do it. So when he says he's going to do something, he will do it. Okay. So I wanted to share with you from the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 24th chapter. This is Jesus speaking. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Interesting, huh? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is to come. And I want to back up a little bit. Yes, yesterday at Mass, it was the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them, changed before them. Moses and Elijah were there talking to him. So they were alive in the next life, and he began to glow and to take on this brilliant whiteness and everything, you know, a light, almost blinding kind of light. And then it was over, and the disciples were just blown away by it. Peter didn't want it to end. He wanted to build the tents for the holiday that they were getting ready to celebrate. And he wanted to build tents so that they could stay there in all of that wonder and glory. But Jesus said, no, we have to go back down to the rest of the world and do what our mission is. And he did this just before they were going into Jerusalem for his final days, his passion, death, and then, of course, his resurrection. So he did it to prepare them. He wanted them to remember that when the horrible things were going on, because that's the kind of God he is. He prepares. He reveals. At the Last Supper, later on, at the Last Supper, he was speaking to his apostles there, all around the table, the 11, because Judas had already left. But he was telling them about the things that were to come, that he was going to die, and he was going to be betrayed, and they all would turn their backs on him. They couldn't believe what he was saying. And that was, they had just come into this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and you know, he was going to be the great king. He was going to be the Messiah king. And then he's talking to them about dying and that they'll abandon him. They just couldn't understand that at all. They were very, very opposed to that. And so anyway, he's telling them in advance, again, to prepare them for what is to come. And he says, I tell you these things, so when they happen, you will know that this is a part of God's plan, that it's not something that's out of his hands. It was coming, and he's warning them so they wouldn't lose faith. They wouldn't lose heart. They might be chicken, but they wouldn't lose faith. Then, you know, later on, he's talking to us, as well as them, about prophecies towards the end times. And some of them were kind of more current, about, I think it was 70 years, I think, after he went back home to heaven, the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. And I'm not sure about the exact date, but he prophesied that while he was still with them. So all of these things were coming to fruition that he had said would happen. And so they expected it. They didn't understand it. They didn't want it. They wanted everything to be their way, the way they were understanding it. But it wasn't. But they remembered what he said. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, when not a lot of people knew that he was alive again, the two men were leaving Jerusalem because they were heartbroken, because Jesus had died, and they didn't know he had risen yet. So they were heartbroken. They were going back home. And so he showed up with them and started talking to them, and somehow or another he was disguised. They didn't realize who he was. But he said, you know, when he finally revealed himself, when he was talking to them, he was telling them the prophecies about his passion, death, and resurrection. And he said, don't you understand? Why are you heartbroken? Don't you understand from these scriptures that this was meant to be? So the Lord prepares us through his words about what is coming and what to expect. And so at the Last Supper and then later on, he's saying about these wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and floods and all these sort of things are going to be coming. A lot of that happens naturally anyway, but towards the end times, it's going to be much worse. You know, terrible weather, et cetera, et cetera. And so we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know how soon. We don't know what's in store for exact dates and times for the world that he prophesied, but we do know that some things are coming, whether it's now or later, that we cannot control. But he is ever present in them. When they come to pass, we will know because we have read, we have prepared, we understand that things are coming. In fact, what I read to you from Matthew 24, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Okay, don't be alarmed. In other words, he said it, it's going to happen. This is a part of his plan. We don't understand it, but it's a part of his plan. But we do know from history that he always takes the terrible things that have happened in the world and brings good out of them. And if you haven't looked hard enough to find the good that came out of the bad things that have happened in the world, go back and look again. Especially from the perspective of the church, because the church sees things that the world doesn't see. Good things, beautiful things. Okay? But so, whether we're, you know, in time, well, I was at the Women of Grace retreat last July, and Johnette Beckwith-Williams mentioned that we have been, the end time started when Jesus came, because, you know, we're on a mission now and on a quest, a pilgrimage towards when he returns again. And so we've always been in the end times, but the times when Jesus is going to come back and all that has to be fulfilled, it could be going on right now. It could be. Or it could be a long time from now, but we're not in good times. So that means the world is out of kilter. The people are out of kilter. But we don't have to be afraid. You know, I used to, before I was Catholic, you know, in my Baptist church, they talked a lot about, you know, Jesus coming and all the horrible things that were going to happen and all that sort of thing. And to be honest with you, I was afraid for him to come back. But he was very sweet to me. I had a dream one night. And I share it with you because I want you to not be afraid. And I was walking out of my apartment where I lived. And I was going down, I lived on the second floor, and the steps were outside of the building. And so I was going down the steps, and all of a sudden the sky opened, and all this stuff started happening, and here he came in my dream. And it was so beautiful, and he was so kind and so loving. You could feel that wash over you. There was no fear whatsoever, none. And then, you know, after he smiled at me, I woke up, and I've never been afraid since then. Because it showed me not only is he coming back, and there's nothing to be afraid of that, if you're a believer, but it also showed me that he's there, and he's always in the things that we experience here on earth. He's aware of everything, and he's always there. So I don't want you to be afraid. Scriptures tell us not to be afraid. The words be not afraid are in the Bible at least 365 times. And that is so that we can take one day at a time and not be afraid. We have a tendency to worry about things that haven't even happened yet. And that ruins our today. So he gives us enough grace to deal with today. Okay, so let's do that. But there are a lot of proactive things we can be doing. Oh, wait a second. I forgot to say. You know, he talks about all, I didn't bring up all the things that he said are going to be happening, because I don't have enough time in this short hour. But he he's not telling us to just sit back, ignore world events, live in a bubble, you know, but he's just telling us, don't be surprised when these things happen. Not only because it's a part of what is expected to happen, but it's also human nature. We are flawed. And no matter how hard we try, if we move into positions of power, whether it's in the corporate world, in organizations, in political sphere, even in church sometimes, if we move into positions of power, we have to fight very hard to stay humble before the Lord and do what he wants us to do, because it's very easy to get corrupted and to like the power, to like the control. And so, you know, we're not to ignore world events. We're not to be naive about world events, but we're not to get swallowed up in them and obsessed by them and worried and anxious about them. So he's not telling you to sit back. He's just saying, don't be surprised. And to be honest with you, I'm not one bit surprised what's going on in the world today, because there's certain elements in the world that really want extreme power, and they don't care what they have to do to get it. And in particular, when Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine, I couldn't believe that in this day and time that something like that would happen again. I thought, I mean, granted, scripture says it's going to happen, but at that particular time, it was so out of character with the rest of the world. I couldn't understand why he felt that it was okay for him to do that. But that's what happens when you are a leader who's gotten full of themselves. The same thing happens with China. And, you know, in Iran, with certain people. And it's like they don't care about people. They bomb people left and right. They kill their own. In fact, sometimes they do it deliberately, because they don't want any, like if they invade a country, they deliberately kill the people because they don't want anybody left who is going to, or very few left, who are going to rise up and protest, keep protesting them taking over their country. So it's an evil way that power can affect people. But we are not to be surprised by that, but we can take proactive steps. We can watch in a constructive way. And I want to read to you Psalms 1. The Word of God is alive, and it's never old. It's filled with wisdom, filled with promises from God, filled with what makes the world good, what makes the world bad, what makes us, gives us peace and hope, and what steals our peace and hope. So this scripture said, blessed is the person who does not walk in the opinions and advice of the wicked. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the opinions and advice of the wicked, nor is rooted in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the company of scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? It's a person who mocks or makes fun of religion or moral values. A scoffer who mocks or makes fun of religion or moral values. So the Lord is saying, blessed is the person who does not walk in the opinions and advice of the wicked, nor is rooted in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the company of scoffers. Rather, the law, the word and ways of the Lord is his joy, their joy. The law and ways of the Lord is their joy. And on the Lord's law, they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted near streams of water that yields fruit in due season. Its leaves never wither. Whatever he does, they do, prospers. Okay, now it's not talking about whatever we do to make money, whatever we do, you know, in the world is going to prosper. He's talking about whatever we do spiritually in our relationship with him and others will prosper because we have our roots in him. Because we have not walked in the ways of the wicked, we have not based our lives on opinions and advice of the wicked. And we don't sit around with people who make fun of the Lord and his followers. So, the other thing is, the most powerful weapon we have, we civilians, we lay people have, is prayer right now. Prayers are prayers for peace, protection, safety, etc. Not just in the fighting areas, but everywhere in the world, in every place, in our minds, in our homes, in our cities, in our nations, and in the world. Prayer is a weapon. Scripture says that it is. It brings about so many graces in the world. If we are not praying, we are depriving the world of all it needs to fight these wars and with that weapon. So I encourage you to do that. Use that weapon. I have to take a break. Please don't go away. I'll continue this after the break. God bless.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Hauklane, your host for the next half hour. I have been on for a half hour, and I've been talking about world events and how the Lord has made promises to us, and we can be constructive in what we do while the world seems out of our control, or it is out of our control. It's not out of God's control. And one of the things that the scriptures say is, you know, don't follow the wicked people. Don't listen to what they say. Don't follow their advice. Don't sit around with people who make fun of religion and moral values, but to delight yourself in the ways of the Lord. And you will be like a tree planted near streams of water that yield fruit in due season. Your leaves will never wilt, and whatever you do spiritually will prosper. And then I also shared that our most powerful weapon right now is prayer. I feel sorry for you if you do not understand how powerful prayer is. A lot of times our prayers are answered in ways that we don't see, but they're always answered. If we're praying for something, it's going to be better because we prayed than it would have been without our prayers. And it won't be as bad as it would have been if we hadn't prayed. So it's a win-win situation no matter what. So please pray. It's a powerful weapon right now. Pray for peace, protection, safety, etc. Not only for ourselves and what, you know, the war-torn areas, that sort of thing, but for the whole world. Okay, everywhere. So I have three announcements to make. Kathleen and Father DeLacy and Father Asmila are doing a Divine Mercy Retreat at Malvern Retreat House, the 20th annual Divine Mercy Retreat. Praise the Lord. April 10th through 12th, you can go there and stay. It's a wonderful place filled with the Holy Spirit. It's worth every penny to go there and actually spend the weekend there. It starts Friday evening, ends midday Sunday. There's mass, there's food, there's accommodations. There's nothing like being around people, you know, studying, or I should say, hearing these presentations, praying, going to mass together, fellowshipping together. There's nothing like it. So contact malvernretreat.com to register. You can also register to attend virtually online. So, but I really, really, really encourage you to go. And then on April 18th, this 10th annual Divine Mercy Family Healing Retreat. Family Healing Retreat. It's April 18th from 8 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon at Our Lady of Fatima Church in Piscataway, New Jersey. And Father Asmila will be there again, Father Christie, Kathleen McCarthy again, and Father, I'm going to mess up his name, Okoroji, will be there. And the theme is hope, the answer to suffering. If you know anyone that needs healing, needs to be prayed for, needs to hear encouraging words from the Lord, go online to our OLF, as in Frank Parish, /event. OLF Parish /event. And register for that. It's not expensive, but a light breakfast, lunch, and refreshments are included. Seats are very limited, so register as soon as you can. Okay? And even if you don't need healing, I've been to these things not needing physical healing, but your soul gets healed. Your spirit gets healed. Your emotions get healed as well. It's wonderful. And last but not least, on Sunday, April 26th from 1:30 in the afternoon to 5:30, we are at the Malvern Retreat House. We are having In His Sign Catholic Radio's annual Wake Up America dinner. And the highlights of that will be a keynote address by Kathleen McCarthy herself. You'll get to meet the radio broadcasters, myself included. I hope you come so I can meet you. There will be a silent auction and drawings for raffle prizes. This is one of our two huge events for fundraising for the network here. We are not funded by anyone. We have to raise our own money. Everyone who works here, except our administrative assistant, is volunteering, not being paid a penny, because we love the Lord, and we hope that you will get to love Him more by listening to us. Anyway, go to malvernretreat.com and click on their calendar and find the Wake Up Oh, no. Yes. The Wake Up. Yes, Wake Up America dinner on there. And also call here at 610-527-2906 and get your tickets or find out how you might donate a gift basket, something for the raffle, or how you might attend. Okay? So please come and join us. It's a wonderful, fun time. And it's right, you know, when the weather's changing and things are starting to be beautiful. And, of course, Mount Vernon is magnificent. So anyway, what I would like to do today also is to encourage you. The word heart is used in the Bible more times than any other words other than the names of God. So it tells you something, tells me something. Our hearts are made for the Lord. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want us just to believe with our minds, to be convinced with our minds. He wants us to fall in love with Him, to love each other. He is love. Scripture says God is love. Everything he does out of love. Even when he allows disasters and things to happen, it seems like he doesn't. Sometimes we can think he doesn't care, or how can he do this? All that kind of stuff. Well, you know, Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned? Why? While he was on the cross, because he allowed himself to feel what we feel, what humans feel when we're going through devastation. So it's natural for us to say, why? But he is there. He is there. And so I want to speak to you, to your heart, please. There's a verse that says, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There are lots of scriptures in the Bible that talk about cold-hearted, hard-hearted, stubborn-hearted. There are numbers and numbers of scriptures that speak of how we can turn from being like God and loving to cold-hearted, bitter, hard-hearted people. That is not God's will for us. It's not. He loves us. He wants us to have warm, wonderful hearts, in tune with Him, in love with Him, receiving the love that He desperately wants to give us. But because of our free will, he cannot force us to take that love. So he wants to give it to us. And so we must receive it. But he wants us to love him back too, because he wants a relationship. Just like we want our children to love us. So anyway, one of the things, though, I want to start off a little on that cold-hearted side. In my mind, we have another pandemic going on here. Yes, another pandemic. Not of the health kind, but of the heart kind. And it's called cold-heartedness. Cold-heartedness. It's different from hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness is a stubbornness, a refusal to accept God's ways, or whatever. Cold-heartedness is when the heart dies to love. And it can be in one area of life. It can encompass our whole lives. It's one of the worst things that can happen in life. And that's what I call our current pandemic, cold-heartedness. But I'm not saying this only on my own. But think about it. We see it all around us, and it can be very infectious. How often do we see, hear, and observe so many people having a very critical mindset and attitude about almost everything? People who assume the worst about anyone and anything. They're finding fault and in everything. They look for things to criticize. They imagine in their minds, oh, well, they don't really mean that. They're reading people's minds. Reading their emotions. No, you can't. Oh, they don't mean that. They mean this. Oh, they're trying to trap that person. Oh, you know, they're cutting me off because they just, you know, want to be mean. You know, it's finding fault with and in everything, even good news and actions. Have you been on social media lately and seen any good news where in the comments, the posts underneath it, there's just as many, if not more, nasty things posted there than the good things that are mentioned in the story? It's mind-boggling. It's like, oh, I have to jump on the bad news wagon. Well, you know what, folks? We Christians shouldn't be doing that. We're the good news people. We're the good news people. We're the ones who know who we serve. Know God as our Father, loving Father, who has given the world his own Son to show us what he's like and how to live in communion with each other and with him. We are not to be the bad news people. We are to celebrate the good news that we see, not read into it what we want it to say. And so, you know, the root of this cold-heartedness pandemic is a habit of judging. Judging. And as a result, it is creating closed, cold hearts towards others. It's amazing. While at the same time excusing our own flaws, our own bad motives. It's interesting. You know, it's amazing how perfect we want everyone else to be while excusing our imperfections. So we Christians are called to be good news people, to see the good, see the hope that God has for everybody. So in St. Luke's Gospel today from the Mass readings, Jesus said, "Be merciful, just as also your Father is merciful. Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This is Jesus in the St. Luke's Gospel. "Stop judging, and you will not be judged. Stop condemning, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." When we go to confession, we can all usually confess that we have been too judgmental. It is a universal sin that no one is immune to. No one. So if you're wondering, wow, what do I have to confess? I can't think of anything I've done wrong or said or failed to do. You know, I'm a pretty good person. Well, you know, you might want to rethink that, because maybe you are a pretty good person, but you're not perfect. None of us is perfect. In confession, we can all, almost always, confess that we have been too judgmental. Okay. But there is good news here in what Jesus says. There is. He says that stop judging. He says you will not be judged. It's kind of like he's telling us we bring on to ourselves the not good things by being not good ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Anyway, if we stop judging, we will not be judged. He says if we stop accusing, condemning, putting people in a box, canceling, we will not be condemned by him. If we forgive, we will be forgiven. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, if we forgive, we will be forgiven. So it's all good. It's all good. Pope Francis's last encyclical, Dulexit Nos, was written about the human and divine love of the heart of Jesus Christ. I read a lot of that to you when it first came out, shared it with you, because the main word that the Lord has put on my heart for like the last 5 years is the word heart. Every time I turn around, he's showing me something more about the heart that he wants me to understand and that I am to share with you. So when I saw that was about Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, and his love, I said, boy, oh boy, got to check that out. But we need to revisit that often, because it is Pope Francis's final encyclical, final letter to the world. And it was about a subject near and dear to his heart. It spoke of Jesus's love, how he loved, and how we are to allow him to live, his love to live in our hearts, which is impossible without his grace. Then it also tells us of God's love for us and others. And Pope Francis saw the cold-heartedness of the culture and in the world. He was so concerned in his very last letter to us, he warned us and encouraged us in this letter. It's a serious problem in the world. So, please read it for yourself. Please read it for yourself. Google, or I should say search for Pope Francis's last letter on the heart of Jesus. It'll pop up. Read it. Ponder it. I want to share with you some things about the heart. A couple of weeks ago at Mass, February 15th, an affair of the heart, and I'm sharing with you some things from Dr. Scott Hahn, and also from I can't remember the gentleman's name, but it's from the Benedictine Institute. And in here it says, Jesus tells us in the Gospel this week that he has come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. His Gospel reveals the deeper meaning and purpose of the Ten Commandments and the moral law of the Old Testament. But his Gospel also transcends the law. He demands a morality far greater than that accomplished by the most pious of Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, outward observance of the law, or what we are asked to do by the Lord, is not enough. It's not enough that we do not murder, do not commit adultery, divorce, or lie. The law of the new covenant that Jesus gave us is the law that God writes on our hearts. The heart is the seat of our motivations, what drives us, the place from which our words and actions proceed. Okay. And he says in this scripture, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds daunting. The Pharisees were very righteous. They worked hard at never breaking even the smallest rules and laws of the Lord. So how can we do better than they did? Jesus gives us examples. He cites the commandment, against adultery, and then adds, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He cites the commandment, do not take a false oath. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more is from the evil one. No false words. He cites the commandment, you shall not kill, but adds, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. In each case, he is citing a commandment having to do with exterior actions. Follows it with his new commandment, or new way of seeing it, about an interior attitude. Our hearts. Okay. His formula is, you have heard it said, don't let your behavior hurt others. But I say to you, don't let your heart devalue others. Jesus is teaching us not just to be careful about what we do. He's telling us to be careful about who we are. Who we are, who we really are inside. Jesus this week calls us to train our hearts to master our passions and emotions. And Jesus demands the full obedience of our hearts, not just our external actions. We're not just going to church and punching the time clock. I've been here and I'm walking out and living however the world tells us to live. He demands the full obedience of our hearts. He calls us to love God with all our hearts and to do his will from the heart, because we love. When we love, we are being like him. Isn't that wonderful? When we let him pour his love into our hearts, it changes our earthly hearts into hearts like God's. God never demands more than what we are capable of doing. Loving God with our whole hearts and do his will from our hearts. And so Jesus also says in verse 22 of the gospel, whoever says you fool, hurtful words, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. He is saying a lot of us are going to be liable because a lot of us in today's world are saying, you fool. We are. We are constantly critical, most of us. We listen to critical, evil words on the radio and in the news. We are caught up in the bad news where we're supposed to be the good news, right? If we fill our minds with that and fill our minds with that, it affects us in a terrible way and causes us to go along, even if we're not aware of it, with the world's critical cold-heartedness. And in this article, it says, what is the answer? to this? Love, real love, applied love. We need to stop calling our political opponents fools or bigots or anti-American or whatever language we use for fool, the word fool today. We need to stop categorizing and denouncing other human beings on international public internet forums, but we also have to stop denouncing them in our hearts. In our hearts. That is because God does not denounce us. He does not cancel us, no matter what kind of life we have led. He still loves us. He still calls to us. He still forgives us when we come to him. So, a fool is a person lacking in judgment, unreasonable, ignorant, thoughtless. So I want to leave you with some good words. Because Pope Leo said, let us pray for the strength that comes from the type of fasting that extends to our use of language so that hurtful words may diminish and give way to a greater space for the voice of others, in other words, to listen to them and not shut them out. So, some words from Scripture. Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant speech multiplies friends, and gracious lips, friendly greetings. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, give a blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And last but not least, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Ladies and gentlemen, please, watch your words, fast from the negative. Give the good news and the positive. I'm sorry I have to go. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. Pray for our network and everything that we do here. God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. Take care.